I love you and I'm excited to be here tonight and share with you from Philippians chapter 3. You have made it halfway through. Good job. You've been here. If you've been here the whole way, you've known we've pretty much taken the summer. And we're going to take the rest of the summer to study the book of Philippians. And so we're starting in Philippians chapter 3 tonight. We've made it through chapter 1. We've made it through chapter 2. And we're studying the first 11 verses tonight in Philippians chapter 3. There's a couple of people in our life, and there's a couple of types of people in our life that we don't really feel comfortable when they're not confident. Here's what I mean. If you go to your doctor and you sit down on that, you know, 4-foot bed that nobody fits on, and you've got the plastic on it, and you sit down, and everybody in the office knows that you just sat down on that because they can hear you sitting on that plastic or that paper, and your doctor comes in, and, you know, they listen to your heart, they take some blood from you, and they walk out, and how long do they wait? 2 hours, that's how long they wait to come back in, and they come back in, and the doctor comes in, and the doctor's just staring at you like this. I said, I know you have a problem, and I think that if you'll take the medicine that I'm going to give you, I think it will help you. Now, who in the world would want to go to a doctor like that? I mean, if I'm going to go to the doctor, I need the doctor, and I know they say that's why they call it practice, a doctor practice, because that's what they're doing. But I don't want that. When I go to a doctor, I need the doctor to walk in. Even if they're not convinced, I need them to sell me. I need them to sell me that when I'm sitting on that 4-foot bed with the plastic on top and he walks in or she walks in and says, Zach, I know exactly what your problem is. Here's the solution. You take this and, you know, you're going to be okay. Another area of my life that I need people to be confident in is in my financial advisors. Who wants to go pay to sit down and talk to somebody that says, well, I think if you put your money over here in 20 years, you might have some of it left. I don't know. I mean, the markets are just crazy these days. I can't tell myself what they're doing. I mean, who would want that? We want people in our life to guide us and to direct us and to give us instructions that are confident. And that's what we find in Paul. Paul is a passionate guy. I don't know if you picked that up when you read through the stuff that he writes, but man, Paul is passionate. He is confident. He's not timid and he's not weak. And we long for passionate spiritual leaders, and that's what the church at Philippi got. They got a passionate, confident leader, and we see in the first like 3 verses how passionate he is. Now, listen, you're not about to get the gentle Paul. You need to understand that. He is not worried about stepping on toes and offending people. You just need to understand that when we read these 3 verses. We're going to get through 11, but we're going to look at the first three right now. Here's what he says. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To me, to write the same thing to you is no trouble for me at all, and it is safe for you. He tells them over and over and over. You discovered that as we studied the book of Philippians, that over and over and over, that theme is just woven through the book, that we are to be people who are so victorious in Christ, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the problem is, we are people who rejoice because our King of Glory has been victorious. And we win in the end. So he says, rejoice. I'll say it again. Rejoice. It's no problem for me to rewrite it, and it's safe for you to hear it over and over and over. Now, the passion pops out in verse 2. Look what he says. Look out for the dogs. Those are fighting words. Look out for the dogs, he says. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, Paul says to the church. We are the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. We're the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. And we're the ones who put no confidence in the flesh. Paul is passionate. And think about this. This is not even like the beginning of the letter. This is buried in the middle of the letter, and he's still writing with passion, and he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, you don't even have to know who it is they're talking about to understand the point that there are people in your spiritual life that you need to be watching out for. In fact, if you have the notes this evening, you say, you see, I gave you the first 2 points. Paul gives us two calls to action or two action points. That's just my gentle way of saying commands. He gives us two commands. In these verses, he gives us two commands. The first one is rejoice in the Lord. He says it's not a question mark. It's not a suggestion. He says, look, finally, everybody, brothers, sisters in Christ, all of you who are reading this, rejoice in the Lord. He does not say rejoice when everything is going okay. He says rejoice in the Lord. If you are in the Lord, you have a biblical call to rejoice in your Savior. Rejoice in the Lord. That's what he says. That's the first call to action. The second call to action is to beware of opposition. Now, what do these two things mean? Well, here's what they mean. Number one, the first command is to enjoy your relationship with Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord. There's not a day in your life that anybody on this planet has the power to rip from you the joy that you can have of enjoying your relationship with God. Nobody on this planet has that power to rip that out of your hands. So Paul says, enjoy the relationship that you have established through faith in Jesus Christ. And about the second command, he says, not only are we to enjoy our relationship with Christ, but we're to protect it. We're to protect our relationship with Christ. We're to protect the joy. We're to protect the fellowship. I'm not teaching that you can lose your salvation tonight. What I'm teaching you is that Paul writes to the church who has the Spirit of God moving in them and moving through them and doing great things in their lives. And he says, I know you have all these reasons to rejoice in the Lord, but you need to be cautious because there are people on the outside that would love to convince you that the way that you're walking with God is wrong. And he calls them dogs. I don't think I have to take 15 minutes to explain that's an insult. You know that, right? It's an insult. He calls them evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. What he's talking about is a group of people who are trying to convince the church that if you really want to be saved, you have to obey the law and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So it's like the cross plus something else. Listen, our whole existence in the church, people have been trying to convince us that if we want salvation, it is the cross plus something else. Right here, it's the law. Some other generation, it's something else. What does Paul say? What does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that if you come into the kingdom of God through Jesus, that's all you need. And that is the only way to Him, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he says. And he says it passionately. And I want for us to be passionate about that, because you must understand, if you have children, you need to understand that they're growing up in a world that wants to rip them away from faith in Christ. You need to understand that there are people on the outside. And when false teaching is introduced in the church, then it's on the inside. There are people who will move us from faith in Christ alone to the cross, to faith in Christ plus something else. And Paul was passionate. I mean, he wrote some strong words, and he gave some very specific instructions, and he was not bashful in the way that he issued commands. You know, I think about receiving commands, and I think about this, and I don't know if it's just me, maybe you do as well, but I'm just going to say it. I don't take commands well. You can ask my wife. And I don't know if you do. I don't know if you take instruction well or commands well, but there are times in my life that I receive them better, and there are times in my life where I just completely kind of like buck the system, and I look at the person like, are you serious? Like, who are you to give me instructions? You know, like if I'm just sitting on my stool and all of a sudden somebody comes up and he just says, hey, you know, this is what I think you need to do with your life. I had a thought. Let me just give you some advice. Like, if I ever come to you and say, hey, can I just give you some advice? And you're just thinking to yourself, if I say no, you're still going to say it. You know those types of people in your life? Let me put it in perspective. Maybe I'm just being too general. You're having a hard time catching. Moms, you ever been in the grocery store and your kid is acting up a little bit and somebody walks up to you and they say, excuse me, you know what you should be doing with your child? And you smile, right? Because you're from Texas. And you're like, what's that? This method of discipline really works. I read a book one time, and I really think that you should be doing it. And you just smile, and you say, oh, bless your heart. Thank you so much, you know? Don't we just love unsolicited commands and advice and instructions? And, you know, that's kind of like joking. But in real life, we really do. When somebody walks up to us and says, hey, here's what I think you need to do, we immediately go, whoa, wait a second. Who are you to tell me what I need to be doing with my life? Well, you know, I don't know if you ever do this when you're reading the scripture, but you look at a command and you're like, whoa, that's harsh. How does that person get to tell the church that they must be doing this? Like, think about Jesus, for instance, and he says, you have to love your enemies. And have you ever just thought, that's a pretty big command? And we're believers, most of us in here, so we understand that Jesus has authority. But for a split second, don't you think, who is he to tell me I have to love my enemies? Well, look, he's the King of glory, right? He's the one who made heaven and earth. He's the one who created us, sustains us, redeems us, so he can tell us to love our enemies. But I wonder if the readers who are reading this, when Paul wrote it, I wonder if they're reading chapter 1 and all the commands and chapter 2 of all the commands, and then they get to chapter 3 and they see these commands, and I wonder if they don't just go, wait a second, time out. Maybe not like out loud to the rest of the church, because that would be awkward, but inside, internally, I wonder if they say to themselves, who is he that he can just keep telling us what to do and give these commands? I think it's a fair question. And so let's ask that question. Who is Paul that he can look at these people, or write to them, he wasn't looking at them, and he can say to them with a command, rejoice in the Lord. And be on the lookout for the people out there who want to drag you away from theological truth, from the fact that Jesus Christ is enough. Who is Paul that he can do that? We're going to spend the rest of our time tonight answering that question. Who is Paul? What are his qualifications for writing to this church and saying to them the things that he says to them? Who is Paul to speak of this group as though they were dogs and evildoers and mutilators of the flesh? Who is he to be able to say those types of things? Well, the scripture answers it. And so let's look in verse 4 through 11. Here's what he says. He says in verse 3 that we put no confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on to verse 4. Though I myself have a reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, you may read that, and it just may do this right here, right for you. Sometimes I read the Bible. I say, Lord, teach me what you would teach me out of this scripture. And it goes, and then I got to get out of my Bible study tools. Get out my programs on my computer and really say, okay, Lord, what is this teaching? Maybe tonight you read these things and it's just like right over your head. Here's what it means. It means when it comes to religious pedigree, Paul had it. He followed the law. He listened to the Old Testament law. He followed it to a T. I mean, he did everything right. That's why it starts out when he was a child. Look what it says in verse. Look what it says in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day. You say, what does that matter? Well, it was written in the Old Testament. He's just showing how closely his whole life has followed up with the law. He says he was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I think everybody in here understands that God has a very unique and special relationship with Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That's like saying, I'm a man of man's. I mean, you're just bragging at that point. I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law of Pharisee, you say, what does that mean? It means he knew a bunch of it. All right, if you said, hey, you remember what it says in Leviticus chapter 3? You don't have everybody else will just turn to Leviticus chapter 3. Paul didn't need to do that. He had it up here. He knew all of the law. I mean, he could talk about it. He could spit out those verses. He knew it. As to the Pharisee, as to the law, he was a Pharisee. Here's what it says also. As to zeal, as for passion, as for desire, as for zeal. Here's what it says. A persecutor of the church. He persecuted people who followed Jesus. As to righteousness under the law, Scripture says, Paul says, blameless. We read on. But whatever gain I had, if you've never read this, it's just going to blow you away. Just be ready. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So who was Paul to make these demands? Paul was a person who experienced several things. First, he experienced the victory of religious achievement. He experienced the victory of religious achievement. He was at the top of his game. That's what I'm trying to say to you tonight. When it came to his religious fervor, he was on the top shelf. There was none like him. When it comes to the victory of religious achievement, he was on the top. And you know, that's what's so interesting about him coming to Christ. You know, there's a lot of people that I've met, myself being one of them, and there's a lot of people throughout history that have really surrendered their life to Christ when they were at the bottom of their game. You know what I'm saying? They were like, some people say you have to hit rock bottom, and then you hit rock bottom, and you say there's nowhere to look but up, so I'm going to look up, and I'm going to reach out for Jesus. And he reaches out and he grabs us when we're at rock bottom and we cry out to God and we say, God, I can't do this anymore. I've ruined my whole life. I've tried this. I've tried that. I've tried to satisfy myself with this chemical. I've tried to satisfy myself with this relationship. And I can't do it. A lot of people come to Christ when they're at the bottom of their game. That's what makes this story so powerful is that Paul was at the top and he experienced the victory of being able to walk into a room and put his chest out knowing he was the most religious one in the room. And in one moment, it all went crashing to the floor. Because the second thing that he experienced was a life-changing, life-giving experience with Jesus. And that's what some of you need tonight. You've been working on religious achievements, and it's gotten you nowhere. And you're trying to climb a ladder, and it never ends. You look up, and you say, how far do I have to climb? And it never stops. Or you're on the hamster wheel, and it never slows down. It just gets faster, faster, faster. And Paul was on top of his game. And later on, if you want to write down, just go read later on. Just write down Acts 9, Acts chapter 9. Paul experienced Jesus, and it gave him life. And so when we say, who is Paul to talk to the church about this group of people with such passion and with such confidence? And you ask Paul that question, he says, here's who I am. I've been on both sides. That's why I'm so passionate, because I know that one takes life and I know that one gives life. The third thing that he experienced was a radical reorganization of priorities. A radical reorganization of priorities. You know who it is easy for to say, I consider all things rubbish. I lost everything and it doesn't matter to me. I consider all things in my past rubbish. You know who that's easy to say? You know who can say that easily? Somebody who has nothing back here. Somebody who has no accolades. Somebody who has no pedigree. Somebody who isn't from somewhere. But when Paul says it, it is amazing, because he has trophy after religious trophy, and he says it's rubbish. If I can just have Jesus. What an ambition. If I could just open your heart and put that ambition in your heart, I would. To go out of here tonight and to say, all I want is Jesus. I want to say to you some things about this ambition that is important before we go to say them. Because I hope that this is attractive to you. I hope that to be able to say that every good thing that I stacked up on column religious is nothing if I can just know him, if I can just know the power of his resurrection, if I can just share in the fellowship of his sufferings, if I can just be found in Jesus and to be part of the resurrection of the dead, all things are lost if I can just know that. And that passion and that ambition, if that is attractive to you tonight, I want to tell you some things about that ambition. It's important for you to understand these. The first one is that this ambition is only possible for people who have experienced Jesus. In other words, if all Jesus is for you is a character in the Bible, somebody that you read about on Sunday mornings, somebody that you think about sometimes when you're in trouble or you can't make your bills, or for the students, you're about to take a test and you say, oh, Jesus, I need you to help me. If Jesus for you is nothing more than a concept, I don't know how you're going to get to this ambition. Because when I read the scripture, and Paul's not the only one that had this ambition, he's the only one who articulated it this way, but there are dozens of people in the scripture that shared this ambition, and every single one of them had an experience with the living God. And that's why I say, this ambition is only possible if you have been brought from death to life by the blood of Jesus, with a real experience with God. If you have really been in that moment where Jesus was in your presence and you were in His presence and you surrendered your life to Him, those are the people that can have this ambition. Let me say this also about this ambition. To the world, it's weird. It's strange. But to those who have it, it's one of the most joyous, life-giving things on the planet. But I promise you that if God just completely, totally changes your heart tonight, and you march out of here a new person, and you go to your job tomorrow, lit on fire for the glory of God, and somebody says to you, "Hey Joe, hey Sue, man, you're different today. What happened this weekend?" Man, you just pounce on that. You say, I got on fire for the Lord, and my new ambition in life is not to climb this career ladder. My new ambition in life is to be found in Jesus Christ, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, so that somehow I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And you just shout it out like that. Here's what your office is going to do. Oh, so what you're saying is you don't really want that promotion. You're okay if I get it? That's what they're going to be thinking. And I'm not trying to say a bunch of bad things about culture, but I think you need to understand that for the people who march towards this ambition and who live this ambition, who says, "My one ambition in life is just to know Jesus," if that is your ambition, look, it just looks strange to the world. You know, you get called a religious nut. You get called radical and extreme and all kinds of compliments. But they think it's strange. But I tell you, it'll put a fire in your heart. You'll live with joy. You'll live with joy. Let me tell you this also about this ambition. If Jesus is your ambition and your treasure, nothing on this planet can ever steal your treasure from you. And don't you know people that are brokenhearted today because they had their treasure stolen from? Maybe you're one of them. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you're one of those people who put your trust and put your hope and your joy and your love in this relationship, in this bank account, in this experience, in that experience, and you locked it, and you took that key, and you just locked it, and you put it around your neck, and you're just dancing, and all of a sudden, something comes and just rips it right out of your life. And it crushes you, because your treasure is in something that will never last. The good news about making Christ your ambition is that nobody can take your treasure. Let me say this about this ambition as well. This ambition is for every single follower of Jesus. You know, I've been a believer now for many years, a couple of theological degrees, many years in ministry, and there are still times in my life that I read something from Paul or somebody else in the scriptures, and I think to myself, I catch myself, but I think to myself, man, that just would be so awesome to have that. I wish that that was available for people like me. And oftentimes we read this passage and we read Paul's ambition and we read this incredible statement about everything that I stacked up for myself is lost. I just want to know Christ. I just want to be found in Him. That is my one ambition. And we kind of think to ourselves, oh, that would be great if I could get there one day, but I'm just not that spiritual. I want to remove that option from your life tonight. And I want you to know that Jesus Christ, being your treasure and your ambition and your longing to know the power of His resurrection and your longing to share in the fellowship of His suffering, those things are for all of us. The question is, are you making that your ambition? Is that where you are at? Tonight I want for us to close by me giving you three words. You write them down if you want. Remember them if you want. Three words. Repent, reclaim, and relaunch. Some of us need to repent tonight. Some of us have made worldly things our ambition, and they will never satisfy us. And you're discovering that because you're moving from worldly thing to worldly thing, and it's not quenching that hunger, that thirst that you have. And tonight is a night for you to repent. You hear us say all the time, Wade says it all the time, I say it all the time, repent is not a bad word. It's a good word. It's what restores and repairs and reconciles our relationship to God when we repent. It's a good word. Some of us need to repent because we've made something less our ambition in life. Some of us need to reclaim. Some of us once walked with that passion. You used to walk with that passion that Paul walked with, that you were like a bulldog. Nothing was going to move you from your passion for Christ. Nothing was going to stop you from living the glorious life that Christ has for you in Christ Jesus, and something has. And tonight, you need to reclaim what you once walked in, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and Him being your ambition. And then we need to relaunch. I want you to see the exit signs tonight. As you walk out of here, I want you to look at those doors, and I want you to think, I am relaunching into my culture, into my world, into my network, into my sphere of influence. And as I relaunch into that world, they will see me as passionate to walk with Christ. So I don't know where you are, but we're about to open these altars. We're going to give you a chance to come. We're going to give you a chance to just come and repent. We're going to give you a chance to just come and reclaim that this is where you're going to be. From now on, you're going to walk with an ambition to know Christ and to be found in Him. And then we're going to relaunch tonight. So I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to stand up, and you're going to have the invitation to come. Heavenly Father, as we come into this time of decision, of commitment, we know that You desire to change hearts. We know that You desire to shape us and to mold us. And as powerful as Paul was in his language, we know that You are equally powerful and You're also gentle. And right now, Lord, I'm just thinking about the hand of the potter and about how You long tonight to shape our hearts and about how You call for us to come and to be real with You and to be honest with You and to speak truth to You, Lord. And to say, Lord, we've made other things our ambition. We have loved other things. We have passionately pursued other things. Lord, would You be gentle in Your rebuke in our lives tonight? We want to return to a single-minded passion, which is to know You and to be found in You. Lord, give us Jesus. That's the cry of our hearts. Give us Jesus. That's what we want. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand? And would you come? If you want to come and pray, come and pray. If you want to come and repent tonight, come and repent tonight. If you want to come and reclaim that ambition, come and reclaim it. No, you don't have to come to the altars to experience the presence of God, but why not? Why not just come and just bow? Why not just come and kneel if that's what the Lord is leading you to do? Let's worship the Lord.